Now, we've used this illustration time and again, but in this world of sin, in this foolish world in which we live, people love to trust in names. They love to name drop. I know such and such. I've met such and such. Such and such is my friend, is my protector. But there is only one name. Only one name. Most reliable, most holy, most high, all powerful, to keep and to save eternally. And that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of the message this evening is this, as we look briefly at verse 12 of our text here in Psalm 10. The name to trust. It's quite simply that. The name to trust. The name to trust. The Lord Jesus Christ. To trust this name. Yes, we trust in his person. We trust in his person. But there is power in the name of Jesus. As we used to sing a chorus, in the name of Jesus, we have. We don't hope to have. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And having observed the wickedness of those around him, having poured out his heart, as so often he did, poured out his heart to his God about the persecution of God's elect by sinful men and women who oppose the truth and hate God, the psalmist intercedes, pleads, implores by the one name he can trust. By the one and only defense and authority he has. That one name, above every name. That one name, above every name, in all creation. In this world. And far above the whole universe. For that's the name you have revealed to you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's higher. There is no name higher. There is no name higher to name. And firstly, we see here, as David the psalmist says, cries out here. In verse 1, we see he asks the question, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? This is the outpouring of his heart here. He's troubled. He's troubled by the acts of wicked men and women. He's troubled by the persecution upon the people of God. He's troubled by the blasphemy of sinful men and women against his God. And I trust we are all troubled when the world around us brings down low the name of our God. Sister Beryl won't, I'm sure, mind me saying this, but she said the other week she was offended, she was upset by those at work blaspheming her God. Because he's personal to us. He's personal to us. He's the one that we love above all others. And he's personal to us. And to speak evil, to speak bad of those that we love hurts, doesn't it? It does. And so we see, who does David the psalmist implore, cry out to? It is to the very personal name of his God. The very personal name of his God. He doesn't just cry out, oh God, which he does. But he cries out to the personal name of his God. And that is the privilege, that is the wonder, that is the joy that every child of God has. We know God. And how do we know God? We know God through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It is the very personal name of his God. By this statement, O Lord, O Yahweh, there is no other name. There is no other name. The gods of this world, they're but idols. They can go by the name God. Numerical. Numerous they are. But there is only one. There is only one Yahweh. There is only one Lord. And he cries out, O Lord, O God. That's who his God is. His God is not some figment of his imagination. His God is not some God that we hope there is a God. His God is the personal God. His God is the only God who has stooped down and come and made contact with his creation. The gods of the so-called religions of this world, their gods cannot hear, they cannot see, and they most certainly have never made contact with their creation. But our God, the one true God, the Lord Yahweh, he stooped down and he came and became manifest in the flesh. He entered this world. And so he is not the God who is not known. As indeed Paul saw those foolish Athenians. They saw that they had a concept of a God, but they had to admit by this statue. It was to the unknown God. The unknown God. This God is the knowable God. And those who cry upon his name truly, they know him. That's the difference between true Christianity and all the falsehoods. That's what we can say. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we can say we know our God. We don't just know about him. I know whom I have believed. And that's the comfort of hope. That's the confidence. That's the assurance that we have. O Lord, O God. What he's saying here is, in effect, he's saying, you are the only God. You alone are God. Yahweh God, no one else. There is no God, no other God. Here is the great declaration, yes, an affirmation of faith and belief that there is none other to call upon. Who else do I have in heaven and earth? Who else do I have? As the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah, continually through the prophet Isaiah, God Almighty addresses this. The fact that he is the unique one true God. That there is no other God. That all other gods are imposters. They are not gods. They are but idols. He says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And there is definite article. There is none else. There is none else. There is no God beside me. Yes, the Greeks and the Romans as well, they like to think that there were several gods. Or these pagan religions in the world, they believe in several gods. But the Lord says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There just is none else. None else exists. There is no God beside me. And the God in whom we trust is the Lord. He challenges anyone. You see, the Lord is not troubled in any way with supposed other gods. He's not troubled by them. Just as his prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. Not troubled in any way in that test to see whose God is the Lord. Because he knew. He knew his God is the Lord. And that those gods were but idols. And God himself challenges. And I love this. I love this scripture. He challenges anyone who trusts in the gods of false religion. Is there a God beside me? You tell me, is there a God beside me? And then he says, yea, there is no God. I know not any. Isaiah 44:8. This is the God that David implores here. The one true God. And so when the child of God comes and pleads by the name of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, as we know that no one has seen God at any time, the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We know that we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the one true God. We come to the one true God. And we know the one true God. And so we know that the one that we address is not some figment of our imagination. But he is the living God. Secondly, see, this is indeed not the cry of a faithless man. It's not the cry of a faithless man. It's the cry of a man who, like everyone else, is a man of flesh. But he's not a faithless man. Though David, like we do at times, most often, know ourselves to be weak, discouraged, and yes, in despair, waiting for the Lord to intervene. He, like us, calls upon the one we know has proved his great power in the past. You see, this is a cry of faith. In the midst of his despair, it's a cry of faith. Because he knows from the statement he makes here, when he says, arise, be risen up. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. He knows that God is the God who has acted for his people in the past. He's proved himself in the past. And he will do it again. We are reminded yet again that the one whom we serve is the only sole source of power in this whole universe. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. There's nothing out of place. And as Moses was told by the Lord in Exodus 7, of how he would make his great name known by striking the Egyptians. Verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you. You see, God saw to that. God hardened his heart. God hardens the hearts for his glory, according to his sovereign will and power. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt. The sovereign God hardened the heart of Pharaoh to lay his hand on Egypt. So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. Because of an outstretched hand, you see. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God truly moves it in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But had he not hardened the heart of Pharaoh, they would not have seen declared the great name of our God. He would make his great name known by striking the Egyptians, and they were left in no doubt that the God of Israel is the Lord. He's the only God. We can confidently cry for God to vindicate his holy name, as indeed he brought Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, low in order to bring him to confess that the Lord alone is God. We see this. He was driven as a beast. He was made as a wild animal. Driven into the forest as a beast. As God's vision to him said he would be. And this was the purpose of this great judgment upon him. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4:25. Yes, the Lord Yahweh is the one who arises in power to take away and to grant power in this world. As Psalm 9:20 says, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And sadly, when we look on and we see the pride of men and women, that doesn't appear to be the case, does it, outwardly? We see very little evidence of that, don't we? The pomp and ceremony, the pride of man. No one seems to be thankful of who has granted them this power. We don't see it in general where people are spared great catastrophes. There is no thanks given to God, is there? God is not glorified. Even when the sovereign spoke at the beginning of this lockdown during this particular virus, yes, it was lauded up how great she spoke and everything. God was not glorified. God was not glorified. The people were not caused and directed to look to God, to look to God for guidance, to look in repentance and faith to the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Thirdly, we see, as he had done before, the psalmist cries out for the almighty hand of the Lord, who alone is God, to strike the enemies of his people. That's what he's crying out for here. Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Indeed, we should ever pray. We should ever pray that our God would vindicate his great name. As we read in those words in Psalm 68, which we looked at earlier, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. They can never be scattered by us, but they will be scattered when the Lord arises with his mighty hand. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Arise, O Lord. Vindicate your name in all the earth. Be exalted among the nations. Bring disobedient sinners low. Bring disobedient sinners low unto salvation, that they would know themselves to be but men, and that they would indeed be brought to see the bankruptcy of their souls, and to see that in Christ Jesus is the only way of forgiveness. Fourthly, yes, we pray. We pray, forget not the humble. Forget not the humble. Forget not those who humble themselves before the living God. Because God has promised, humble yourself before the living God, and he will lift you up. He's promised it. Forget not the humble. Vindicate your people. Vindicate your people. Looking at Psalm 68 again, we see in verse 3, this is our prayer. But let the righteous be glad. Yes, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. But let the righteous be glad. Let those who trust in his Son, let those who call upon his name, let them be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. As we consider the persecutions that God's people suffer in this world, we just do not know. We just cannot comprehend in so many cases. Especially those of our brethren in extreme sufferings right now. We are to look to the Lord to act. We are to call upon his name. To act. To act on their behalf. To the praise of his name. To act and strike the aggressors. as when the Apostle Peter was imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel in Acts 12. And verse 5, we behold the church comes united with one accord, with one purpose, imploring the name of the Lord. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They didn't go and plead to the Roman governor. They didn't go and plead to the Jewish Sanhedrin to be merciful. They made their plea. They made their supplication to the Lord God Almighty. Such was their confidence in him. And so we should continue without ceasing to lift up our brethren who suffer before the throne of grace. We should lift them up before the throne of grace. For behold, the great answer here. See the encouragement here. We see in Acts 12 that there was a great answer to this prayer. We see in verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, You are beside yourself. Yet she came insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Oh, that God would make us astonished by the answers to our prayers. And he will do in his time. Let us pray expectantly. Oh, God, give us an expectancy in our prayers. To pray expectantly for our Lord God to arise, to save his people and those in bondage. Sorry, as those in bondage in Egypt. For he saved them with an outstretched arm. An outstretched arm. Let us look to those even who are in chains. The chains of sin, those that we know and love, and pray for them. Pray for them as they are being held under by the enemy of God's people. They are kept by the dominion of sin. Let us pray that the Lord God would arise and set them free. by the preaching of the gospel. Of whom, you see, the Lord said to Moses of these people in Egypt, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God looks upon everyone in this world today of his people who are persecuted. Every single one of them. Not one of them's forgotten. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And you can apply that to every area of life. Every single area of life, of your life now, I know. God says, I know. I know. And you, child of God, he hears your cries. He hears the cries, the spoken and the unspoken. He knows your sorrows. So call on his wondrous name always. He's the one name you can call on. He's the one name you can call on. The name in which we trust. The name in which we trust. Is him who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the only name there is. He is the only name in which is found the power of God unto salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. Why is there neither salvation in any other? Because he is the one who said in Isaiah 44, I know not any other. I am the God and Saviour. There is no other God and Saviour. There is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That of the one who's been granted that name. The name above every name. That every knee should bow and confess that that is his name. The Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty risen Lord Jesus. Who once was crucified. Was buried and rose again the third day and is seated on high till his enemies be made a footstool. As the psalmist says, I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And as verse 46 of that same Psalm 18 says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. If you be trusting this name, the name above every name, that of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you most certainly can trust that name always for all things, to his praise, to his glory. Amen.